The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thanks to Andrew Locher for filling in on yesterday's program, which was a national holiday in the United States. So hopefully, if a lot of you American listeners were away from work, you were able to enjoy some good family time. I think they had a nice church-wide picnic there in the Edmond area. So, and we had some fun activities on this end as well, with some game nights and some intramural sports or open sports. I was able to take the family to a bookstore on Sunday, which was a nice leisurely activity, and was able to catch up on some much needed reading myself, just in anticipation of what's coming up with the fall festival season and, well, so many other activities, it seems, as well. But we're back into the work week now, and school is back in session. Classes, I had my Principles of Living class this morning. And as we often do in those classes, we look forward to what God is preparing for this earth. And we also look back on some important milestones and anniversaries and such. Over the summer, my father gave a message, I believe it was in the middle of July, where he talked about the importance of us remembering our history. Of course, this whole work, the Philadelphia Church of God work, if you read the opening pages of Malachi's message, you see this admonition, or you read about this admonition from God to remember the past. And those of us in this church are here largely because of the work that went on before us through Herbert Armstrong over the course of 50-plus years. And my father's come along and continued right along in his footsteps. We have to remember that history. We have to remember, as my father said in that July message from over the summer this year, we've got to remember those important anniversaries. As it happens today, is the 7th anniversary of our inaugural concert that we hosted in Armstrong College. September 3rd would have been when we had the dedication of God's House, Armstrong Auditorium there in Edmond. There was a Sabbath service then on the 4th, and then the first concert on the 5th, which would have been Sunday in 2010, but it's pretty incredible to think that that house, God's house, has been open now, and we've been using it extensively for 7 years. Every time I walk inside of that house, it still feels like it's brand new. Of course, it's just a showcase there on the campus of Armstrong Auditorium or Armstrong College, and just sifting through some of my old notes from that year, 2010, there's quite a few comments my father made in messages and coworker letters, and then from my own notes going into that September 3rd dedication, that Friday night service, where we also had the Song of Songs concert. I mentioned just how, I mean, it wasn't that long ago when Herbert Armstrong died, and well, after his death, I happened to be at Ambassador College myself. I was there the day that my father was fired on December 7th, 1989. I write about some of this in Raising the Ruins, but I was there on the Big Sandy campus for a dedication that they had near the Swans in Flight, those swans that are now in front of Armstrong Auditorium. We had a dedication around that beautiful little pool area in Big Sandy where Joseph Tkach was breaking ground on this new, I guess it was a hall of administration type structure. And their push back in 1989 was for a massive expansion on the Big Sandy campus as they were moving away from Pasadena and on out into East Texas. And on the same day that this was happening, this groundbreaking ceremony in Big Sandy, Texas, my father and his faithful assistant, John Amos, who has since died, they were called out to Pasadena and abruptly fired from their positions in the Worldwide Church of God. They had been serving for many, many years as ministers in the Worldwide Church of God, the church that God used Herbert Armstrong to raise up. They were fired for remaining faithful to Herbert Armstrong, of all things. And I wrote in some of these dedication remarks, I said, a week after their firing, the Philadelphia Church of God started with just 12 people, two unemployed former ministers of the Worldwide Church of God, 400 names and addresses, two used cars, and $80 in the church account. I said it was exactly what God needed to do his work. The poor of the world, but rich in faith. The poor of the world, $80 in the account. Two fired ministers, 12 people, and just a few hundred names and addresses. And that's how this work got its start. It was off and running. December of 1989. And then looking at all that has happened since, I mean, now you look at this crown jewel like God's house and think, well, that's 7 years ago. And look at where we've moved on since then, raising the ruins. I mean, now, as I said a moment ago, we have the Swans in Flight sculpture in front of our auditorium in Edmond, Oklahoma. God's given us a college. This AICF, the foundation, the television program, programs, I guess I should say, all the magazines, the excavation in Jerusalem, the candelabra that he's also added into that lobby at the Armstrong Auditorium, even those bronze letters that were once on the wall, the feature wall in the grand lobby at Ambassador Auditorium, we got those letters as well. God has raised the ruins. And of course, today you can add to the 2010 dedication all those incredible excavations from 2012 and 2013 in Jerusalem, the opening of the Edstone campus there at the end of 2014, the beginning of 2015, the start of KPCG, this radio station, in 2015. And then this year, the G450. It just keeps growing and expanding. But going back to this anniversary, 7 years, Armstrong Auditorium. Think of all the sermons and the Bible studies and the fellowship inside of that house. Think of the many years about Jeremiah's seals, that seals exhibit, the bulle. I just saw a piece in, I think it was one of the Israeli papers over the weekend, where it talked about a couple of seals that have been discovered in the city of David. It was some other excavator, not Dr. Elat Mazar. But in the course of the article, it then mentioned the Hezekiah seal, which we had right in, we had right there. Well, we put a video on that one, I guess. The other two were in our house, God's house. But here we've been involved in some of these astounding discoveries, and some of them have been right inside of God's house, Armstrong Auditorium. And then all of the musicals. It seems like God's work's been producing musicals for decades, but it's just basically been since the opening, the dedication of God's house in 2010. The many musicals, the concerts that we've brought in, the operas, the ballets, the dances, the singing, all the recitals and master classes, the special music, the musical recordings, the speeches, the assemblies, the forums. We talked about the Melanie Phillips speech from a few months ago. We've held conferences there. We've had small receptions, big receptions, all of that in just 7 years. We've accumulated quite a lot of historical landmarks along the way. 7 years. I mean, you think about when Herbert Armstrong dedicated God's house in Pasadena. That was open in 1974, and Mr. Armstrong died just 12 years after that. So, I mean, the Philadelphia era of God's church made use of this beautiful, this spectacular auditorium for just 12 years. And then, of course, after Mr. Armstrong died, they started using that building, that structure, for different activities. And of course, now they don't even own that property. What a sad history. What a sad demise. A house that once glorified God, and now it's just wasting away. My father, in the lead up to the dedication in 2010, he wrote a long coworker letter, 6,800 words, 13 pages. He said, God's house is showing us that we're all going to have to think bigger than we have been. We're here to take that house of God and exalt God's name around the world, beyond Oklahoma, beyond America, beyond Britain, beyond Judah, all over the world. It's just so easy, as he said often, it's just so easy to just get caught up in the here and now, to be trapped in the present. But God wants us to think beyond Oklahoma. You have to think beyond Oklahoma. Quite a few of the concerts that we've had, I mean, there has been a capacity crowd here and there, but a lot of them haven't been, you know, full sellouts. There have been a few empty seats in the balcony in particular. And yet, the work continues to grow and to expand. As we think beyond Oklahoma to when these kinds of facilities will dot the landscape all over the earth. That coworker letter from 2010, my father said, Mr. Armstrong also asked us if the kingdom of God was going to be the big thing in our lives. He told us that we grow only to the extent that our heart is in God's work. Are we committed to working out God's purpose more than our own? Are we committed to working out God's purpose? Is that the most important objective in our lives? Is that uppermost in your mind and mine? Fulfilling God's purpose and work, we only have a short time on this earth, in this physical fleshly frame. There's just a few brief years. In that same letter, my father pointed out that September 5th is also the anniversary of my mother's death, his wife, of I think nearly 50 years. She died on September 5th, 2004, 13 years ago today. She died in the faith. Let me read to you what Herbert Armstrong said following the death of his wife back in the late 1960s. I think it was 1968. But he relates in one of his coworker letters, he says, one of her last words, this is referring to Loma Armstrong, one of her last words a day or two before she died to several of God's ministers who briefly visited her bedside was a smiling, well, you men go right along to your work. God has given you important work to do. I'll be all right. In the next second of her consciousness, she will be in glory, in God's kingdom, Mr. Armstrong says. Yes, she will be all right. Her suffering is over. Her suffering is over, but you and I have important work to do. And it is God's work. I'm grateful beyond words for 50 years of loving, faithful, loyal help and inspiring companionship God gave me through the wife of my youth. He was grateful for it, but he knew that the work must go on. And he also acknowledged there that her suffering was over. I just received news this morning. We lost another member in the faith, one of our beloved members from Austria, Mrs. Maximoff. So many people in this part of the world are very, very familiar with her and her long struggle with breast cancer. And her faithfulness to the end, and her trust, her faith in God. And her suffering is over. She's sealed. Her position, her standing in God's kingdom is sure. But you and I have an important work to do. We have an important work to finish. And how grateful we are to be able to work alongside soldiers in the faith, like Mrs. Maximoff from Austria. And it is sobering to be in the presence of death. And family members like her husband certainly need our prayers of support, our encouragement. But what a work we're involved in. And when you think about just how our lives are to extend right on into eternity, the Bible says we're not even going to remember the things of old. I mean, that's what we have to look forward to. There is life after death. I mean, there should be no more important question than that. You would think everyone on this earth would be trying to figure out an answer to that question. Is there life after death? What happens when a loved one dies? Is it just all for nothing? Well, you look in this world today, and there's basically two schools of thought. In the religious sphere, they have some sort of variation of the immortal soul doctrine that teaches that the dead aren't really dead, but they go right on living, that they're in heaven now. I saw another case, and this is an individual that is not in the church, but all the comments that came in after her death, well, heaven's just a little bit sweeter, just a little bit more this or that, because she's now there in heaven. In fact, the Bible says that when you're dead, you're dead, you're asleep. But there is a resurrection from the dead. I mean, why can't our thinking align with what God says in His inspired word? On the one hand, you have religious people who believe that the immortal soul just goes right on living. That's not biblical. On the other hand, outside of religion, you have people who ignore God and assume that death ends all. They just assume that there's no purpose or plan. It's just this haphazard thing that's unfolding. Both of these ideas are false. They're not biblical. They're just inventions of the human imagination. That's it. Neither of them carry any weight of proof or support. They're just superstitious ideas. That's all that they amount to. Now, you look at the history of human civilization these past 6,000 years. No one's ever come back from the dead to tell us anything about the experience. Well, some have been resurrected from the dead. Those are recounted in the scriptures. In fact, I remember Mr. Armstrong, who had died for, I think it was 45 seconds. And he came back to assure us that there was nothing. He didn't go anywhere. He was asleep. He was dead. He had no recollection of anything that happened in that 45-second period. But God revived him. God brought him back to life because of the work that needed to be done. And Mr. Armstrong acknowledged as much to the brethren. He said, look, God raised me back to life because there's still work to be done in these last few years. And so he continued living for another 8 or 9 years or so. But here we are, those of us living, even in the presence of death at times. I mean, we're looking at basically two choices in front of us. We can accept the revelation of the Creator God, who alone knows and has revealed in His authoritative and inspired word that there is life after death. Or we can just vainly cling to the ideas of men. Men who do not have an answer. Men who do not know what comes next. Why won't human beings, more of them, look into the Bible? God will open their minds if they'd humble themselves. If you look into the history, into the early chapters of the Bible, when man was first created, God revealed knowledge of His spiritual law to our first parents. This spiritual law that He set in motion to regulate human relationships as well as our relationship with God. God gave us these laws as a gift. They're a gift to man. And obedience to these laws produce happiness and peace, joyful abundance, and ultimately life in God's family, eternal life. The principle of that holy law is simply the way of love, the way of give. Love toward God first and foremost, and then love toward fellow man. Mr. Armstrong often broke it down in the way of give versus the way of get, the way of sin. Sin flows in the opposite direction of God's love. Sin is the transgression of God's law. You can see that in 1 John 3 and verse 4. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3. Paul said further that the penalty for sin is death. Not eternal life in some place of torture, it's eternal death. That's Romans 6:23. But here's the thing. That same verse says that through Christ, God offers us the gift of eternal life in His family. The gift of God, that gift comes, as it did with Jesus Christ, it comes by way of a resurrection from the dead. And there's so many Bible passages about that, I can't even recite them all, can't even refer to them all. And yet the world continues on, blinded to this truth. Romans 8, verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Quicken, make alive, that's the meaning. To make alive your mortal bodies. Eternal life is not something we already possess in the form of an immortal soul. Eternal life is something that God has to give, and He gives it to you as a gift. After repentance and faith, of course, after the receipt of the Holy Spirit through conversion, and then finally a resurrection to life. That's what Romans 8 brings out, the whole chapter. I mean, what a stunning chapter about the purpose God's working out here below. That chapter, by the way, it's not just, you know, the first half's about the Holy Spirit and the second half is about, you know, some other things like God's purpose, the universe, and so on. Read the whole chapter from start to finish. There's one continuous flow, and you see where that down payment of God's Holy Spirit leads. God giving you His mind, His nature, and that carries you on through all the way. If you remain steadfast, if you're steadfast up until your last breath, it takes you right on out into the universe. Going back to Genesis 1, verses 25 and 26, here's what's revealed in the first chapter of the Bible. It says, and God made the beast of the earth after His kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so God set out to reproduce Himself. And man's flesh is very much the same as the other animals, made out of the dust of the earth. Genesis 2 and verse 7 brings that out. And yet, man is also vastly different from these other creatures, made in the form and shape of God, as I just read to you. Made with the potential to be born into God's family. And how did God make all of this possible? What did He equip man with to bridge the gap between mortal man and God who is spirit? Well, the Bible says that God created in us a human spirit, Job 32 and verse 8, and Zechariah 12 and verse 1. Here is this God-made, inanimate spirit that He placed within each one of us to give us mind power, to give us a godly-type mind. And then you keep reading in Romans 6, or rather Romans 8, as I just read. Earlier, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself, that's God's Spirit, it bears witness with our spirit, that's the human spirit, that we are the children of God. It bears witness. That means to testify jointly. It's God's Spirit working along with our human spirit. It's God's Spirit converting us to God's way of thinking and living. And where does that lead? Well, as I say, keep reading Romans 8. It tells you a fair bit there about life after death. It tells you a lot about the incredible human potential. Mr. Armstrong wrote a lot about it in The Incredible Human Potential, the book, and also in Mystery of the Ages, chapter 7. But switching back to the Old Testament, Job chapter 14, it says in verse 7, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies," this is verse 10, "man dies and wastes away, yet man gives up the spirit, and where is he?" What happens, in other words, after death, physical death? Well, firstly, you can look at Ecclesiastes and see that the living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything. So when they're dead, they're dead. They're asleep. They don't know anything. They don't continue right on living as an immortal soul in heaven. But there is life after death. There is life coming. Verse 14 says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time," Job wrote, "will I wait till my change come. You shall call, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands." See, Job knew God was working with him, and of course he had a self-righteousness problem. But he understood. God dealt with the self-righteousness sin. But Job understood that he was merely the work of God's hands. He was just the clay in the hands of the master potter. Isaiah brings this out. Paul does in the New Testament. Yes, there is life after death. Our change will come. That's referring to the resurrection. Now, let's take you over to the resurrection chapter. This is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 35. Well, Paul talks about germination here as a picture or a type of the resurrection in verses 35 through 36. And then it says in verse 37, "And that which you sow not, that body that shall be but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain." Then verse 38 says, "But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body." That's speaking again, the analogy being this is a type of the spiritual body that we'll receive in the resurrection, in the first resurrection. Now, there is another resurrection. I can't cover everything on one program, but there's a fleshly resurrection for those that have died never knowing Christ, who've never gone through the process of repentance and conversion and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. In any event, the purpose for this physical life, the reason why we have 70 years, or give or take, to live out a physical existence, a temporary existence, is so that we can grow in godly character, is so that we can take on the unique character and nature of our Creator God, His attitude, His nature, so that we can begin to look like God, so that we can live like our Maker. And that's why, even though sobering, it's also inspiring. It's also a relief when you have someone who is in the faith that's sealed at their physical death, particularly when someone has suffered. And we can look back on the lives of those loved ones and draw great inspiration from them, as Mr. Armstrong did with Loma, his wife, and as we've done a time or two with my own mother. A wonderful woman, it's hard to believe, 13 years has gone by. What would she think about God's work today? I can tell you she'd be very excited. She had a wonderful gift for encouragement. All the many calls, as some of you, I'm sure, can attest to, the many phone calls of encouragements, the unannounced visits at times. She was a real people person. She loved to fellowship with God's people. She had her last service with God's people there at the tail end of 2003 before she had her debilitating stroke. And then it was a struggle those last 9 months. It wasn't easy, just as it wasn't easy for Mrs. Maximoff these last couple years or so. But before that, you look at the career, really, my mother's 40-year career in marriage and family, the impact that she had on her husband, the impact that she had on my life, my sister's life, how involved she was in all of our activities, in our growth, in our development. As a little boy in my case, or a little girl in my sister's case, as teenagers, as adults, she left a permanent mark on so many lives. She showed us daily, she showed me daily what it meant to serve and to give, to make sacrifices. She submitted to authority. She submitted to God's lead. And in so doing, she gave my life direction, particularly as a young boy. And she made life fun. God was shaping and molding her into something that he can use for all eternity. For all eternity. It's pretty amazing when you look back over the, all these great patriarchs and matriarchs that we study about in the Bible. Some of these individuals have been dead and buried for thousands of years. And now they're sealed. Their character's been recorded and preserved. And in the case of quite a few, the suffering, the physical suffering has ended. And that's a great blessing. It's precious in God's sight, it says in the Psalms, to die in the faith. Let me just conclude over here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, a great companion chapter to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Look at what it says at the end of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Listen, you're in God's church, Paul says to these people. And if they're dead, it's just like they're sleeping, that's all. And soon they're going to awake from that sleep. It's not wrong to have sorrow. But in God's family, that sorrow is tempered with hope, always. Always it is. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's referring to the return of Jesus Christ. Here is the true hope that this world does not have. Those who are asleep in Christ, converted saints, they are sealed for the first resurrection, the better resurrection, as it's called in Hebrews 11. And all others, of course, they'll have their opportunity too, the second resurrection. What a plan! All inclusive. Everybody gets an opportunity. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul thought he was going to live up until the return of Christ. He was a little bit off. He's been dead and buried for 2,000 years. But that return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, it is sure, and we're drawing near to it. And we're about to see the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and King David and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Moses. It says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who've died in the faith, they're going to rise from the grave. Then, Paul says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the eternal. Now, you put that together with a number of other passages, and you see that the saints rise to meet him in the air before they then come right back down to this earth and establish the kingdom of God on this earth, even against a lot of resistance. Zechariah 14, Revelation 11, again, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 20. Read it. Read what your Bible says about the resurrection from the dead. Verse 18 here in 1 Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It is a comfort. It should be a comfort. How refreshing and hopeful it is to know the truth, even in the presence of death, especially in the presence of death. Paul said in Philippians 1, he said that Christ was magnified in his body, whether it be in life or in death. Whatever it is, whether you're living physically for a few short years, or whether you have to die, maybe after a long trial, or maybe because of persecution, or maybe just because of old age, maybe you die prematurely. But to live a short few years or to die, everyone dies. Glorify God. Let God be magnified in your body, in your life, or in your death. Verse 21 says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, there's great gain in dying in the faith, Paul's saying. Now, he felt in the same way, I think, that Herbert Armstrong did in 1977 and 78, that God extended his life for the brethren's sake because they needed that leadership, that direction, that exhortation. Those still living, they need it. But even when there is a death, even if there's premature death, we want to make sure, as those still living, that we draw inspiration from those examples. Abraham Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address back in 1863, he said, it is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. See, they've died in the faith. They're sealed. And we want to make sure that these dead have not died in vain. We want to follow right in their steps to victory. To victory. God will lead us to that. Well, on September 5th, besides that inaugural concert back in 2010, if you go back to 2004, on September 5th, 2004, my mother came away victorious in this great struggle that we're all engaged in. Well, as I say, it was also a big weekend 7 years ago, with the dedication of God's house, that inaugural concert. I think the first concert that we had there during the dedication was the Song of Songs. And some of you, if you're like me, you maybe haven't listened to some selections from that performance in some time. As we cut away to a break here, we'll conclude this segment by playing a selection from Ryan Malone's Song of Songs. This is the song, My Sister, My Bride.
With one look of your eyes, you have ravished my heart.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. But they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The incredible human potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
In the first segment, we saw just how much hope there is in God's truth, in God's purpose, in our incredible human potential. And yet when you look at this world today, you don't see a lot of hope. In so many ways, it's hopeless. Over the weekend, North Korea detonates its most powerful nuclear test in the 11 years that it's been detonating these devices. All sorts of headlines on Saturday. Here is, as Nikki Haley said, the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. She said that the North Korea is begging for war. I'll play a clip here in just a second. And there was the U.S. in front of the United States or the United Nations Security Council begging the U.N. for sanctions to be slapped on North Korea. A last-ditch effort to try to solve this with sanctions, to try to solve this with diplomacy, not necessarily with North Korea, but in trying to get the help of other nations like Russia, like China. I mean, sanctions are a last resort now. Otherwise, military means, is that what's next? You have South Korean officials on Monday, that would be yesterday, saying that they've gathered evidence suggesting that North Korea might be preparing another test, likely an intercontinental ballistic missile test. So they're exploding nuclear devices underground. They're firing ballistic missiles over Japan. This is the world today. And as you know about North Korea, it's not exactly headed up by a stable government. Let me play for you what the U.S. Ambassador Nikki Haley said yesterday in front of the U.N. Security Council. I mean, these are sobering words, and they had an emergency session, as they often do, because this world is so crazy, it's off the rails. Here's what the U.S. Ambassador had to say.
Another ICBM launch. To the members of the Security Council, I must say, enough is enough. We have taken an incremental approach, and despite the best of intentions, it has not worked. Members of this council will no doubt urge negotiations and a return to talks. But as I've just outlined, we have engaged in numerous direct and multilateral talks with the North Korean regime, and time after time, they have not worked. The time for half measures in the Security Council is over. The time has come to exhaust all of our diplomatic means before it's too late. We must now adopt the strongest possible measures. Kim Jong-un's action cannot be seen as defensive. He wants to be acknowledged as a nuclear power. But being a nuclear power is not about using those terrible weapons to threaten others. Nuclear powers understand their responsibilities. Kim Jong-un shows no such understanding. His abusive use of missiles and his nuclear threats show that he is begging for war. War is never something the United States wants. We don't want it now. But our country's patience is not unlimited. We will defend our allies and our territory. The idea that some have suggested a so-called freeze for freeze is insulting. When a rogue regime has a nuclear weapon and an ICBM pointed at you, you do not take steps to lower your guard. No one would do that. We certainly won't. The time has come to exhaust all diplomatic means to end this crisis, and that means quickly enacting the strongest possible measures here in the UN Security Council. Only the strongest sanctions will enable us to resolve this problem through diplomacy. We have kicked the can down the road long enough. There is no more road left. This crisis goes well beyond the UN. The United States will look at every country that does business with North Korea as a country, and the United States will look at every country that does business with North Korea as a country that is giving aid to their reckless and dangerous nuclear intentions. And what we do on North Korea will have a real impact on how other outlaw nations who seek nuclear weapons choose to conduct themselves in the future. The stakes could not be higher. The urgency is now. 24 years of half measures and failed talks is enough.
24 years. 24 years they've been violating, North Korea has been violating all of these UN resolutions. So this is the last opportunity. Our last stab at diplomacy, as the New York Times said. Tough sanctions. China's got to take the lead. And here, China is North Korea's sponsor. You think China wants South Korea to take over North Korea and then to push right up against China's border? Or do you think China prefers to have a crazy tyrant with nuclear weapons in North Korea? The way of peace, they know not. I mean, man doesn't know the way, as she just said there. It's been 24 years of half measures and failed talks. So now what? Well, of course, there's disagreement. As she said at the start of her statement, of course, people are going to say, well, now this is all the more reason why we need more talks. We need to sit across the table with the tyrants and try to figure this out. Just look at, forget about the 24 years, look at the last month or two. The New York Times said this morning, last month, the council tightened sanctions against North Korea, unanimously adopting a resolution that Ms. Haley called the most stringent set of sanctions on any country in a generation. That happened a month ago. And how did North Korea respond? They responded by carrying out one of their most provocative missile tests in recent years. They fired a ballistic missile directly over Japan. Japan had sirens going off. It says here, Sunday's test was the most powerful yet, with a blast that experts said was far more destructive than the bombs that the United States dropped on the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki during World War II. I mean, it triggered an earthquake. I forget the magnitude. I think it was up over 6. This test, testing bombs far more powerful than those dropped in World War II. Is there hope in this world? Is there a way of peace? There is a way, but it just says in Isaiah that they don't know it. Man doesn't know the way. They don't know the way to live. And so you see all of these prophecies being fulfilled. The rise of the kings of the east, And of course, as we've discussed so often on this program, you have the King of the South. I have another article in here I won't have time to get into. The growing power of Iran. And of course, the King of the North, just as a follow-up to Thursday's program, I had the roundtable with Brad McDonald, trumpet commentator, a trumpet correspondent who works from here in the Edstone office. Following Carl Theodor zu Guttenberg's campaign stops as he's campaigning for Angela Merkel for the next 2 weeks. We mentioned on that Thursday program he had the speech on, Wednesday night, I guess it was, and then another TV appearance, I think it was on Sunday night, and then he had another speech yesterday morning, another campaign speech for Merkel just yesterday.
Die ein Bleiberecht in unserem Land haben, aber eine ebenso klare Herangehensweise, meine Damen und Herren, für jene, die ihr Bleiberecht verwirkt haben. Wer sein Bleiberecht verwirkt hat, dieses Land so schnell wie möglich zu verlassen. So schnell wie möglich. Und wer sich auch noch in einer Form strafbar macht in unserem Lande, da kann es nicht sein, dass auch nur einen Moment gezögert wird, dass der wieder unsere Grenzen von hinten sieht, meine Damen und Herren, und nicht von vorne. Und dann muss man, ja.
That's a little sampling from his speech yesterday, obviously in German. I think he was talking there about the refugee crisis, saying that if they didn't belong, the refugees didn't belong, they need to be shown the way out. If that's not what it said, I'm sure one of our German listeners will tell us. In any event, a very energetic speech, one of his most energetic yet, going on for an hour and a half in Gillemus, Germany. He introduced that speech, by the way, thanking Martin Neumeier. That's the individual that Brad McDonald had an interview with last week. And then he proceeded to talk about Germany's future and how that so much of it depends on things happening outside of Germany's borders. Brexit, the election of an unstable U.S. president, the way he sees it. And then, as he put it, fires on all corners of this world. That's what we're looking at. That's why this election is crucial. It's interesting, the night before on TV, the Ann Hall or Ann Will program, she kind of pressed him at one point saying, well, are you seeing this this campaigning for Merkel as more of an opportunity for yourself? And zu Guttenberg seemed a bit agitated by that. He said, look, I'm here to support one candidate. And there's, so far as I know, there's two candidates in this election, neither of which am I. I'm not here to campaign. He came on pretty strong. And then the interviewer backed off somewhat. But we've been telling you, whether this man realizes it or not, I mean, it is a stepping stone to bigger and better things for him politically, him personally. He talked, as I said, quite a bit about the refugee crisis. Praise the Germans for the way that they've sacrificed to welcome in so many. Well, we'll keep you posted on other campaign events that he has. I have several stories here, but the last thing I guess I can just briefly say, again, keep your eyes on Hurricane Irma. It looks like the latest estimates there are that it's headed more toward Florida, but we'll find out more, I guess, in the next couple of days. For now, though, that's all that we have time for on this particular program. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program to comment on anything we discuss here over the air, you can send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.